And I want to welcome you today. My name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, part of the preaching team. And I want to just on behalf of our whole congregation wish everyone a Merry Christmas. My prayer and hope for you is that you will find some peace, hope, joy, and even a little bit of fun as you celebrate Jesus' birth this week. This past week, my only granddaughter, my first grandchild, turned 1 year old on Monday. Yeah, that started a massively busy week for me. Hattie is so special that she had to have two birthday parties. Wow. Yeah. Sunday was the afternoon was the one for all of her friends. So we went to this park where I ended up having to show up at both of them. There's a fly buzzing around anyway, so I'm going to be so distracted if that keeps up, but bear with me. Anyway, I ended up invited to both these parties, so I needed to show up. I wanted to show up because she's so special. But the one on Sunday afternoon was at a park, and it was for her friends, and the one on Sunday or Monday night was for family. Well, I show up at this park, and to start with, it's just family. There's not a lot of friends there. But before I left to come back to do the next service here, there was over 50 friends in the park. And I thought, she's one. And she's got 50 friends. The kid's got more friends than I do. And I actually, this has created a bit of an identity crisis for me. Because not only that, but several things. Over the last couple of years, I am becoming more and more known as Deanna's husband in the mission world. You know, in her context and my former context, oh, you're Deanna's husband. Yeah, she wrote the book, You're Her Husband, right? And that kind of thing. But then a couple of weeks ago, I went to get my hair cut. And the person that was cutting my hair was a friend of one of my kids. So I had to introduce myself as Julia's dad. You know, that's hard for me. Because for almost 50 years, it's like, anyway. And then now I'm relegated to being one of Hattie's two grandpas. You know, so anyway, pray for me as I navigate that journey a bit. Today, we are coming to the final episode, if you will, or conclusion of a series that we've been working through called I Am. We've been looking at the names of God, some of the names of God, trying to get a deeper understanding of who He is, because His names show His character and His personality, and that can give us confidence and expand our faith and increase our love for Him as we understand more about who He is. So far, we've learned heaps about God through His names, and if you've missed any of those, they're all out on the YouTube channel and the podcast. You can go to those places and pick those up. But so far, we've learned that He is Yahweh. He is I Am. He's Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's the light of the nations. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We learned that He was God, the gardener, who forms us and shapes us and dumps fertilizer on us sometimes, and it stinks. We learned that He's El Roy, the God who sees, and Yahweh Sama, the God who hears. We've learned that He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And then we've seen Him as the wonderful counselor, and last week, the Prince of Peace. Today, we're going to land this series around the birth of Jesus and a name that literally means God with us. That name is Emmanuel. So all of these other things that we've learned about who God is, today it comes home and lands that all of those things, who God is with us. How exciting is that? That blew me away as I was developing this and putting this together. It's like, wow, I wish I'd planned it that way. Maybe I did. Anyway, we need some help, though. This is the last installment from Dr. Phil. Yeah, don't follow me. Follow the screen, right? Do we have the video? Are we ready? Yeah.
It's been a long time coming.
It's the last one.
Well, it could be. I think we've still got the bloopers reel. I've got one file set aside of wise things you said that weren't useful at the weekend, you know?
I said something wise that...
You did? That, what are you getting for Christmas, by the way?
I've got no idea. I've got to tell you a story. When I was a kid, I went looking I'd had my heart set on this dinky toy, which was a Coles crane, right? Coles was the thing. And I found it. Oh, great, good. Christmas morning.
What happened?
Christmas morning.
Oh, no.
I opened it so deflated because I knew what I was getting.
Yeah.
Right?
What? Oh, so you did get it.
I did get
they
it.
They didn't give it to, like, another cousin
or
something.
No, they gave it to me.
So you gave it.
The joy was missing. What's that got to do with Emmanuel?
Hang on. Phil, what is you getting a dinky toy at Christmas that you already knew about and didn't have joy over? What has that got to do with Christmas?
Everybody's so familiar with it that sometimes we don't get the excitement of it. God is with us. Emmanuel. What is that really, really, really telling us? That the only way that we can be saved, the only way that we can be set free from the... We're going to say a word here, which you would have to edit out. Paul says the word in Philippians, right? Is that the Son should come and become one of us. But the familiarity we go, yeah, Christmas, Emmanuel, yeah.
This is why we talk about Advent and focusing our hearts,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Because otherwise we do. We take it for granted, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry, it's hats off time. I'll just check my hair.
Yeah.
No, there's still some there. Right.
The wonder of it is sometimes lost in our familiarity.
Like any love, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
Like any love.
It's like any love. It's like any relationship. We become used to it and we fail sometimes to be captivated by it. Part of the wonder of the birth of Emmanuel, of Jesus Christ in the manger, growing up, etc., dying on the cross, is so that when his mate said to him, "Oh, teach us to pray," he said, "Oh, when you pray, say,
Our Father.
Our Father." Mm-hmm. That he who is healer, the banner, the one who fights for us, all the things we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. All that sort of stuff, right? All of that.
Yeah.
He says, "Call me Father."
Wow.
Right? It says, "Call me Father."
Yeah.
Ain't that exciting?
It's amazing.
That we can call this great, awesome, glorious God
Our Father.
Our Father.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Yeah.
Dr. Phil, it has been a joy and a pleasure. Let's do it again sometime.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigneth. Hallelujah.
And on that note.
Have you enjoyed Phil helping us get our head around some of these names? Let's thank him again. And if you've enjoyed that, I want to make a bit of a plug for next year. Phil runs our Explore courses on Tuesday nights and Friday mornings. And if you make it out to those, you get a heavy dose of Phil. He's going through the book of Acts next year, and that'll be an exciting time for you. So if you liked the videos, go to the course. Probably won't be quite as much fun, but it will be very informative. So, hey, we are... He doesn't swear a lot. I read his lips, and actually you just bleeped something that he could have said. But anyway, sorry. We're having our own little thing here. I'll join you now. Isaiah the prophet. We've been talking about some things that he wrote the last couple of weeks. Not that he wrote them the last couple of weeks, but he wrote them 800 years before the time that Jesus was born. So he's writing these things down, and the context is that King Ahaz is a bit nervous. He's a bit distraught because Israel and Assyria are aligning together to attack him. And Isaiah is giving him a message from God that they are not going to be successful. Don't stress. And then he tells Ahaz, if you doubt that, ask the Lord for a sign. He'll give you a sign. Well, Ahaz was very pious and said, well, I'm not going to test the Lord like that, which was actually arrogance and rebellion because God wanted to show him. So Isaiah says, well, if you won't ask for a sign, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And that's where we come to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Ahaz would have expected that prophecy to be fulfilled immediately, or at least in the next 2 to 3 years. It's very likely, and I believe, that Isaiah didn't even understand how long it was going to take for this prophecy to be fulfilled, that it was going to be 800 years later. Theologians have struggled with this for centuries, and we'll come back to that a little bit more in a few minutes, but we need to understand that throughout the history of the nation of Israel, it was very important for them to understand that God was with them. We're looking at the name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, it was very important historically for them to understand God was with them. A few snapshots. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. He's talking to Isaac. He says, I will be with you and bless you. And speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when he was getting Moses prepared to go and lead Israel out of Egypt, he said, certainly I will be with you. Zephaniah chapter 3, he says, the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, the same guy that's writing about Emmanuel coming, says this, call your councils of war, but they will be worthless. Develop your strategies, but they will not succeed, for God is with us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm chapter 23, a very familiar psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God your goes with you. Excuse me. And then I love this one. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Listen, says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now that was a lot really quick, I know. Those snapshots give us a couple of truths that we can rest in and take home with us today. First of all, God's presence assures his promises. That's what he was saying to Moses and what he was saying to Isaac. He says, my promises will be fulfilled because I am with you. The presence of the person making the promise makes the promise a whole lot more sincere, a whole lot more believable. And then the other thing, you probably picked this one up, is that God's presence drives out fear. Over and over again, he was saying, don't be afraid because I am with you. My presence should drive fear away from you. From the time of creation, God was present with his people. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. There was a presumption of God's presence in the lives of the patriarchs and those who followed God closely. They presumed God would be present. And I have a few illustrations of that for you. And I need the kids to help me, okay? And they've already got one of them up there, a picture. Kids, you're here with us today, right? Raise your hands. Yell at me. Say, yay! Yay! We're here. All right, good. Okay, right here. All right. What is this a picture of, kids? Good job. Yeah. All right. Let's try that again. What is this a picture of, kids? Goliath and David. I heard David and Goliath. So, kids, you know the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to tell your parents and your grandparents and all the other older folks like me in the room. David kill Goliath with a sling. We know that. But leading up to that, Goliath was a Philistine, and he came out to challenge the army of Israel. And he said, send me your greatest warrior. And they were at war with each other. And all the other Israelites were afraid. They did not want to go and fight Goliath because Goliath was massive, way bigger than all of them. Then David comes along, and he had been out watching some sheep, and he came in and he said, why are we putting up with this loudmouth talking to us like that and taking on God like that? And they told David, hey, David, just be quiet. And David said, no. I'm going to go, and I'm going to fight Goliath because God is with me. Because I believe that God is with me. He comes with a sword and a shield, and I come in the name of the Lord our God. And then David said this. He said, everyone's going to know the Lord rescues his people because of that. All right, next one. Kids, help me. What is this one? Brisbane. Daniel in the lion's den. I hear you guys. All right. Daniel was in a lion's den. We remember that, right? And the lions were like kitty cats for Daniel, right? He just was able to pet them and cuddle them. That would be torture, actually. Anyway, a whole nother sermon. Daniel was in the lion's den because he prayed to God. And they made a rule that said, if anybody prays to God, then they're going to get thrown in the lion's den. So Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, and they were assuming Daniel would get eaten up by the lions. But King Darius was actually afraid of throwing Daniel in the lion's den because he actually believed in God. And he said this when he threw him in. He said, may your God, who you faithfully serve, rescue you. The next morning, Daniel survived, and he pet the kitty cats and all that. And he said this. He said, the Lord sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. If you go all the way back to when Daniel prayed, Daniel knew God would be with him. Daniel knew that he did not have to be afraid because God was bigger than the king's rules. One more. Who do we have here? Kids. Louder. Sing a little louder. That's a little harder, isn't it? Who is it? There we go. All right. Well done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar built a statue and said, everybody's got to bow down and worship this statue. And they said, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, if you don't, they gave him a couple of tries. If you don't do it, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they said, hey, even if you do that, our God is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power. See, when they refused, we know the end of the story. We know that they came out, and there was a fourth person in the fire, and that was God with them. And we know they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. But think about it before they got thrown in. The reason they didn't bow down is because they knew God was with them. They knew they had confidence in God with us. We're going to skip the last one there, Ben. Thanks for that. So in each of these stories, the people trusted God, and they had confidence in him that he would be present, that he would be with them, and that drove out their fear. They faced opposition with reckless abandon and did not have concern for their own lives because they knew God was with them. Excuse me. God be with me. My voice, please. So, with that as a backdrop, let's go back to Isaiah's prophecy where he said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So he says, the virgin will conceive. Now that phrase is extremely controversial right away because we're smart people and we think, nah. That can't happen. But it's actually controversial theologically because the word that Isaiah uses there isn't 100% clear what he meant. It could have been an actual literal virgin, and we won't talk about that right now, or it could have just been a young woman of marrying age who still wasn't married, which most of the time would have meant that she was a virgin the other way that we understand it. One thing that leans us towards this being a literal use of the word virgin the way we understand it is that Isaiah said, the Lord will give you a sign. So if it was going to be a sign, just a young woman getting pregnant, that's not that big a deal most of the time. Now, for those of you in the room that saw a baby dedication and heard me just say that, and you can't have babies, I do know that you need a miracle, and you've prayed for miracles, and I continue to pray for many of you for that. Setting that aside, that would have been fairly common for a young woman to have a baby. If it's going to be a miraculous sign from Isaiah the prophet that he's telling Ahaz, then we would expect that that probably meant the literal use of the word virgin. There's another problem with this. We know that it didn't happen right away. It took 800 years before the prophecy was fulfilled. But if we go back to verse 13, we can see why that's okay. Verse 13 says, "Listen well, you royal family of David." See, Isaiah wasn't speaking only to Ahaz. He was speaking to the royal family, the line of David. So everyone that would come after Ahaz, this prophecy holds true for, that this will happen. So we can reconcile some of that. But the word that he used could be used either way. And the best way that we can understand it and determine what he really meant is to look at the fulfillment of it. So for that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew was one of Jesus' friends who followed him. He was an early adopter, if you will, to being a follower of Jesus. And he wrote down some things about Jesus. He said this in chapter 1, verse 22. "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So here we see Matthew using a word that clearly does mean virgin in the way we understand it, that she had not done anything that would produce offspring. That's what Matthew's word virgin there means. And if we look at the whole birth story as he recorded it, it becomes even more clear. It says this in verse 18. "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly." So we see here that Mary was engaged to Joseph and that she was still a virgin. Again, using that word literally. And when you were engaged back then, you did not have relationships that you have after marriage, before marriage. All right? I'm recognizing children are in the room. All right, that was not common. That's very different today, I understand, but it's still very wrong today. So if that's you, I'm sorry, but yeah, it is. So Mary is still a virgin, and she gets pregnant during that proving time. It was a proving time. They're engaged, and then they set aside some time to make sure that she's pure and things, and she got pregnant. Joseph was not included in that first message that came to Mary, that you're going to have a baby and it's going to be from the Holy Spirit. Joseph would have seen this as scandalous, and everyone else around would have seen this as scandalous. Mary is pregnant. And Joseph would have known for sure. Some people would have suspected, okay, well, they're engaged and Joseph is, you know, doing things he shouldn't be doing. But Joseph knew for sure, it's not my kid. How did he respond? Think about Joseph. Think about how you would have responded. I don't think I would have been too happy. And it says Joseph was a righteous man. You know, I thought about this and I thought, how hard would it have been for God to send an angel to Joseph to tell him beforehand that this is the plan, this is what's going to happen, so he could have had a little heads up? I would have loved that if I'd been Joseph. I would have needed that if I'd been Joseph. I don't think I could have responded the way he did. Because he said, I don't want to embarrass Mary, so I'm going to call off the wedding, and we're just going to do it quietly. I'm not going to make a big deal. I'm not going to drag you out in front of the Sanhedrin, all this stuff. We're just going to quietly let this dissolve and go away. That was Joseph's response. So that was his plan. It says in verse 20, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David," the angel said, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph has a dream. An angel comes to him and says, hey, Joseph, it's all cool. Mary has not been unfaithful to you. Let her have the kid. You're going to be his earthly father. Raise him up. Name him Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. That's the whole purpose in Jesus coming, was to save people from their sins. Now, there's still one other small question that you might find interesting or debatable. Theologians debate this. Is that Joseph named him Jesus as he was instructed. The prophecy said that you will call him Emmanuel. Did you know we sang, "Oh, come, come, Emmanuel"? We've made a lot of songs, and we use the name Emmanuel like it's a name that Jesus went by. Did you know Jesus never went by the name Emmanuel? Did you know that? I find that fascinating, and so do theologians. But why then, or how then, can we say this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus? Well, very simple. The name Emmanuel, the word Emmanuel, is actually not a name at all. We're doing the names of God, and I'm sorry, Emmanuel is actually not a name. Emmanuel is a transliteration of the Hebrew and Greek words that mean God with us. So literally it could read, they will say that he is God with us. So they're talking about the person of God being with them. They're not talking about the name. They'll say, look at him, that's God with us. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? You with me? Good, good. All right. Remember, it was vital for Israel to understand that God was with them, because his presence assured his promises and it drove out their fears. But leading up to this time, when Matthew's recording the fulfillment of the prophecy, God had been silent for 400 years. For 400 years, there was no prophets. For 400 years, there was no dreams, no visions, no assurances that I am with you, like he had been doing before that. I can imagine how difficult it must have been for people to accept that now God was with us. Because that just, you've been silent for 400 years, four generations, which actually God had told Abraham, four generations will pass and then you will return. So that's a fulfillment there of that prophecy. So into the silence, into this 400 years of silence, God sent a Savior. He said, here's Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with you. That's why when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, they said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior is born. What is the good news? The silence has been broken. God is with us. Yeah. Yeah, that was worth a clap. Good job. Thank you. The silence is broken. God is now with us. Jesus was God clothed in the flesh. John chapter 1 says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Emmanuel. Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with us. We know that he was God because of the virgin birth. We know that he's God because of the works he did, all of the miracles he performed, the healings he did. We see he had power over nature. He had power over demons. He had power over everything and everyone. We know he was God based on his teachings. He even claimed his words were God's words. His words were always true and right. We know he is God based on his life. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And at his crucifixion, the fact that Jesus was God with us was attested to by one of the Roman soldiers who actually had killed him while he was hanging on the cross. It says this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. This man was God with us. So what are the implications for you? What are the implications for me that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us? Most importantly today, because Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, we can be saved from our sins. You and I and every person on the planet except Jesus was born into sin. We have a sin debt. That means that we miss the mark. We do things that are in opposition to God. We do things that don't line up with God's perfect standards. And that sin separates us from God. That sin demands a payment, which is death. But God loved us and wanted a relationship with us anyway, so he sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus spent 30-something years on this planet with us, and then he died for us. That's the most important implication. Because God was with us, God died for us. And you and I can have a relationship by putting our faith and trust in him. But because Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, God is for us now. It's not just about that moment on the cross, that moment of the resurrection. God is for us now. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. I don't know about you, but as I go through life, do you ever get accused or feel condemned by people and people saying things about you and, oh, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do this and you're that and you know what I'm saying? Do you ever hear those things? Romans says, who dares accuse us? Who dares to condemn us? Because Jesus gave up everything to pay the price for those things. And you know, it says Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father pleading for us. You know what gave him the right to do that? He came to earth. He became God with us, and he gave up his life. So now he can sit at God's right hand, pleading for you, pleading for me. God with us means God is now for us. You might think, well, hang on a minute. You're talking about God being with us, but didn't Jesus raise from the dead? And if you've been here long, you know he did, that's for sure. And that's great. But you know he's still with us. In John chapter 14, he says this, when I leave, I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. See, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And when he left this planet to go plead with God for us on our behalf, he left the Holy Spirit here with us to empower us. So finally, because Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, we are empowered for ministry and mission. Look at Matthew 18. It says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. That promise says God is with us. Whenever there's two or three of us together, God plus two or three of us means we can accomplish anything. That's what he says. Because he is with us. So when we gather, I love, we actually have a prayer meeting around this place, and sometimes it's two or three. Sometimes it's five, sometimes it's half a dozen. Never gets really big, but I take great comfort in this. Because it says if there's two or three, I'm there. I'm with them. And I'm listening. God is for us and he empowers us. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. That's a lot, isn't it? Go baptize, teach them to obey. And then he says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, that makes it possible. That was a big ask. But he said, I'm a big God, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus' last words before leaving the planet, I am with you always. Had he turned one last week? Yeah, you forgot that, didn't you? She had two parties. Potentially, she's going to have 80 or 90 of them. Even if she has two every year, she'll have maybe 150 to 200 somewhere in there. One thing I can be 100% sure of, that 2,000 years from today, no one is going to be celebrating Hattie's birthday. And Jill's not here right now. I'm so glad. She would be devastated. But it's true. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus was born, because he was God with us, not because he was just any other person. And you know, we wouldn't celebrate Christmas. We wouldn't celebrate his birth if he hadn't done something special. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And then he rose from the dead. Emmanuel is God with us. He's the God of the universe. The I Am that we've learned about over the last couple of months is with us. All those things we've learned about. He's a provider. He's a healer. He sees. He hears. He is I Am. He's the Lord of heaven's armies. All those things is with us. Let that sink in this Christmas season. It blows my mind. I can't tell you right now that I fully comprehend all of that. It's where faith comes in. I accept it, and I'm excited about it. You might tell a little bit. But knowing who God is, let's fall in love with him all over again. Knowing that he sees us and hears us, let's take confidence in that relationship and trust him. And let's let faith replace fear. That's what the Old Testament says. I am with you, so you don't need to be afraid. He is with us, so we don't need to be afraid. And let's partner with God on mission to get the good news of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, to the rest of the world. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus, for letting him be Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And Lord, it boggles our minds, the truth of it. But Lord, we greatly and graciously, gladly accept the truth. Thank you, God, for being the great I Am. Thank you for all that you have taught us. And Lord, help us to apply those things to our life. Help us to engage with you with confidence as we go out of here today. Help us to engage with you knowing that you are with us. Help us to cast away all fear, all doubts, all hesitations. Help those conversations, Lord, that we get to have with people who don't follow you yet over Christmas, family and friends we might see. Help us to step into those knowing you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.